As I was going through this chapter and these verses, I felt like Peter felt when he wrote and said that some of the things that our brother Paul says are hard to understand. I'm sure you will have some grace with me if such a great apostle also struggled to really grasp the depth and the understanding that this man of God had. Shall we pray? Shall we open with prayer? Our Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, that as we just sung, ancient words ever true, Lord, it is your word that has brought us together this evening. Father, I want to ask as I come preach this word, Lord, that you would come work through me. I pray that you would make it helpful, and Lord, that you would also bless our hearts through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whom, Lord, all your promises are yes and amen. Lord, I ask this humbly in your name, Jesus, and trust, Lord, that you will work and will bless our hearts this evening. In your name do I ask this, Jesus. Amen. So, I want us to just take a quick look at our passage that Sister Victoria just read for us. So from verse 15, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case." Verse 16 says, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." Scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. Verse 17 says, "What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise." So I was reading a bit about how Jewish weddings used to work during the times and days of Jesus. And a Jewish wedding worked this way. There is what they called the eruzin, which is the betrothal period between the husband and the wife. And during this period, the bridegroom would give his word to the bride that he was going to marry her if he liked her and if he wanted to marry her. But what we need to understand during this eruzin period is that this betrothal period is that there was still 1 year supposed to pass before they could marry each other and before they could be consummated in marriage. So that was how the Jewish weddings operated. And this Jewish bridegroom will come and he will pledge to the bride that he will marry her, and then he will go away for a year. And during that year period, the bride will be under some confinement. She will be taken care of by people close to her. She will have to remain pure for that bridegroom who has promised and made the pledge to her. And she was under constant watch, being monitored by those around her to see that she will be pure for her bridegroom. So the second that would happen was that there's the nizin, which means the procession. And the friends of the groom accompanied or went ahead of the groom. This was now after the year had passed and the bridegroom had finally come to marry the bride. This would happen. The procession would happen. And the bride would see the friends first, but the friends would go ahead ahead of the bridegroom. And they would start celebrating and they would go in and they would be with the bride and the bride's family. But the bridegroom would still be behind. So this was now what they called the procession. So that was what happened before the wedding happened. And then finally came the consummation. And the couple was brought together. This meant that the bride was no longer under the strict confinement or the watch of those who were around her, but she could finally marry this bridegroom and be free and love this bridegroom and give herself to this bridegroom as he gives himself to her. So why am I telling you about this Jewish wedding tradition that was so common in Jesus' day? Well, first, because I know many people want to still get married. But the prime reason is because Paul uses a human example to show us that God's promises still stands. That is what Paul is doing. He says, brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. He wants us to understand. He wants us to grasp. And we know how human covenants also work. We know that once you have made the pledge, it cannot be reversed. But Paul's point is how much more God, who is the God that cannot change his mind again, who is perfect in what he does. Numbers 23 verse 19 says it this way. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? So Paul is saying to us, if God made that promise to Abraham, it cannot be changed again. It cannot be reversed. And of course, Paul was bringing out his arguments against Judaizers who were trying to advocate for the law and say, this is the way you should be saved. So the fourth thing Paul is getting at is, when God spoke the promise, it was never to change again. Paul is saying it cannot be reversed, and that we need to understand. So what are the promises that God made? Let's read Genesis 12 verse 3. And Genesis 12 verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So this is the promises that God made to Abraham. So the promise here is all people, everyone. That's what the promise holds in. That's the gospel. That's Matthew 28 already in Genesis. And then let's read Genesis chapter 15, verse 4 and 6. Then God said, then the word of the Lord came to him, and him is Abraham. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Paul is now taking the word offspring, and Paul says, the promises were not made to many, but the promises was made to one. And it is through him that these promises will be fulfilled. So an heir will make many heirs. That is what Genesis tells us and shows us. Then Genesis 18 verse 18 is another promise. And it says, then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir. No, Genesis 18 verse 18, sorry, we read this one. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So the word of the Lord came again to Abraham as a promise, as a word spoken to him before he could even do anything. And then Genesis 22 verse 18, the last one says, Genesis 22 verse 18. Oh, it says, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And again, it is singular. It is, as Paul says, one that it is referring to. So these are the promises God made to Abraham. Just like the bride had to believe the promise that the bridegroom makes, so Abraham himself had to believe God. He had to receive them by faith. He could only appropriate them by faith. There was nothing he could do for God to fulfill those promises. So This is what we need to understand about the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. Because in Romans chapter 10 verse 17, Paul says, it is by hearing the message that you are saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word about Christ. So that is how you and me get saved. Before we can even do anything, we need to receive the promises of God. We need to receive his word. We need to receive the gospel truth in our hearts as God says it and believe it. And that is how we get saved. So Jesus can forgive your many, many sins because he bled and died for each one. Many people say, is that it? Are you just going to tell me that that is it? Is it that easy? Give me some evidence. That sounds too easy. How can you just tell me, just believe a word about a Nazarite carpenter that was crucified on the cross and he bled for my sins and died? And you are saying, do you know my life? Do you know my sin, how bad it is? And you are saying, I just need to believe in him and my sins will be wiped out. Yes, in fact, that is what we are told about the gospel. It is by faith that you will be saved. So for many people, this is hard. For many people, they can't grasp the gospel because of the fact that they want to earn it. It's human nature. It's human tendency. I have to deserve something. We live in a world where we earn wages. We earn friendships. We earn status. We earn these things. But when it comes to the gospel, Paul is saying it is by hearing that you are saved and by believing what you hear. Faith has to appropriate it. You have to believe it and you have to receive it as true, as God's word that stands, and God is faithful and will keep that word. So why is this? Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved and not by works, so that nobody may boast. So that's the reason. God's salvation comes freely to us through faith, that nobody will one day boast before God. If you and I could lift up a single hand, then we would have something to boast about. Even Paul mentions that. If you and I could contribute something, then we would have something to boast about on that day before God. But as it is, Paul is saying to us, there's nothing for you and me to boast about. It is simply the grace of God. So yesterday I was coming back from the Korean Hub Sunday School kids, and a thought came to me, just go over to this service station, the Gamam service. And I went over there and I met a Damara lady with her two children. She, at the moment she was in need. And we spoke a little and I called her in and we sat down and we ate a little something together. And as we were eating, I asked her, so Glo, in Damara, we're having the conversation in Damara. And I asked her, have you received Jesus Christ? Are you following him? What do you know about Jesus? And immediately she said to me, yes, she believes in Jesus. And she was raised in the church. And I could tell the moment that she started answering, the question took her off guard. Her facial expression said to me, like, this is just a question that I wasn't ready to be asked. And you know already, you can tell already when it is the case that somebody may know about Jesus, may hear about Jesus, but there's no real relationship there. Not that I'm judging her, but then I went a bit further and I said, Lo, can you tell me a bit about your relationship with the Lord? And then she said to me, she was raised in the IME church. She was baptized. She has a baptism card at home. Her two sisters who are with her are also in Marintal, and that's where they serve. But since she came here and she felt that's the church she was raised, she doesn't want to go to any church. She just feels she wants to sit at home, and she knows the Lord and she prays sometimes. So I say to Glo, it seems to me like you are trusting in what the church had done for you. It seems to me like you trust in the confirmation that you had as a child and that you were baptized as a child in the church. It seems to me like that is where your trust is. And I told her immediately the verses of our scripture and said, it is important, Glo, that We need to understand you cannot trust in any work of a law. You need to put your personal trust in the Savior, in Jesus Christ. And it immediately took her back because she realized I was talking directly to her. And she said to me, it is true what you are saying. I understand what you are saying and I believe what you are saying. And she opened up with the conversation. And then she started talking about her children that were also baptized there. And we went on further. And I had to press it to the point to say that, Lo, that baptism will not save you. That confirmation will not save you. Those things, the church law that is there, are necessarily not bad things. But I say to you, but it seems to me like you need to put your faith in the living Savior and start trusting him every day. And we went to scriptures like Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the living water. And that has a practical outworking in our lives. And she agreed to it. And we spoke. And she ended up saying, yes, she will also start going to a church that she knows that she has been invited to. And she knows that there she might follow the Lord better. So that is just one thing I want to bring out again. The works of the law cannot save us. If our hope is in anything other than Christ, then we are not yet saved. Our hope must be in this personal Savior. So why then was the law given? That is what Paul says in verse 19. Why then was the law given at all? It's a good question. Because do we just throw out the law and regard it as a bad thing? Paul says, why then was the law given at all? He goes on and he says, it was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. That is the reason, that is the purpose it was given, Paul says. And then he goes on and says, the law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party. But God is one. And he's also emphasizing the point that the promise is still superior over the law. How? It was given directly by God to Abraham. God didn't come through somebody. God spoke directly those words of promise to Abraham. But the law came through Moses, a mediator. That is what he's simply saying. So, think about the coronavirus that we had some years back. When the coronavirus broke out, we remember when people got sick, people were taken into confinement. And that confinement was you were isolated from everybody. And you had to be alone so that you cannot pass on this disease to others. That is how they controlled this disease. And we were told, wash your hands constantly. Be clean. Wear a mask always. So those were the control measures taken by the government to ensure that this disease doesn't wipe each and every one of us out. But that didn't take away the disease itself. So is the law also. It was a confinement. It's not a bad thing in itself. The law was there to confine, to keep a guard over Israel, as Paul later says. But we know, what took away the coronavirus? That coronavirus was taken away by the medicines that the people came up with and the medicines that were taken, because that medicine worked in the body. That medicine fought helped the immune system, strengthened the immune system, and boost the immune system. It did something inside that the outside control measures could not do from the outside. And that is in fact what Paul is saying. The law was just added for transgressions. Amazingly, he doesn't use sins, but he uses transgressions. Transgressions, outward sins, not iniquity. The law cannot deal with iniquity. It cannot deal with our sinful heart. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who deals with the heart. He is the one who changes the heart from within sight. He is the cure, in fact, as he calls himself, he's the great physician. So there is a guy, a young guy. I am not going to name his name for confidentiality purposes. And he's a Nigerian. And he has a testimony. And this testimony is one of the testimonies that you share as a facilitator when you go inside of prison. And the testimony of this young Nigerian is that as he was in prison, after a life of drugs and gangs and robbery, he ended up inside of prison at a very young age. He got a daughter, but then he ended up in prison. It says that he was there confined. And as he was there in that prison, he was enrolled to a rehabilitation center. And there used to come a lady that would teach them how to become better. There was a lady that would teach them how to be disciplined. There was a lady that teach them how to reform their life. And this Nigerian young man says he took this advice so seriously. And honestly, as you listen to his testimony, he really wanted some change in his life. And it says he didn't miss a class and he became one of the students that was also looked up to. And they cut some of his ears because he was so well disciplined, coming to every program. And then he went out of jail. His time came and it ended. And he went back into life again. But sadly, this young man started doing the same things he did outside. He went into the drugs, he went into the gangs, he went again into the life of robbery. And it says he was caught, and when he was brought inside, the words that I capture from his testimony is he said, "I felt so dirty, I felt so ashamed, and thinking about my daughter, I felt so miserable." But then this Nigerian man goes on and he testifies about people coming into the prison and talking about Jesus Christ, the love of Christ, talking about sharing personal testimonies about other prisoners, sharing the word of God with them and encouraging them in Bible studies and stuff. And he gives this wonderful testimony of being changed. From that moment on, he felt immediately free within sight of prison. And for him, it didn't even matter that he stayed there for the rest of his life, but he said he felt a freedom that he never felt even outside. And that is the law, and that is Christ. Paul says the law cannot impart life to us. It cannot give us righteousness. In fact, the law is so holy, it will just condemn us. It will just remind us each and every time how bad, how sinful we are. That is what the law will do. And that is what Paul is trying to get out of these passages, I think, and I believe. Think about the legally binding agreement between a bride and a groom. The bride and the groom, they have this legal agreement. But does that make them a better husband or a better wife to their husband or to their spouse? No. In fact, it is as they do life together that they become better husband and better wife. As they do submit and love each other, that they become better husband and better wife. That is what makes them better husband and better wife. So it is. It is not by law keeping that we become better Christians or better children of God. It is by our life-giving relationship with the Son of God that we feed on. It is our life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ that we attend to each and every day. That is what changes us, and that is what grows us, and that is what truly makes us live as children of God. So in conclusion, I would just like to say, there is something better and greater. That is what these passages are teaching us. Better and greater than the law. And that is Jesus Christ who marries us into God's promises. Verse 22, I will read, it says, "But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe." So into what are we married by Christ? Into God's promises. That is where Christ brings us into those marvelous promises, those great promises of God. Just as a young man will marry a young woman into all the estate and all the things that he has, all the possessions that he has. So Christ also marries us into everything that is of the Father, that are his promises. So also are we married by Christ into all that he has. But there is no other way. When it comes to God's kingdom, when it comes to God's joy, when it comes to God's eternal promises, when it comes to everlasting life, there is no other way. When it comes to being a child of God, there is no other way for you and for me. There is no other way for anybody in the world. Jesus alone is the one who can bring us into these promises. In fact, that is what Paul is saying by the one seed. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And that we need to remember. Only Christ can make us heirs. Only Christ can bring us into those great promises. Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, you name any one of them, were all in procession to point to him. As we say, were the bridegroom's friends, to point to the bridegroom. So were these men. Somewhere Jesus says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced because of me. These men, in whatever way, they played a significant role in God's promises. They were just a shadow of the one to come. In Matthew opens up and he gives us this procession, says, Abraham. And then he goes on and he says, David. And then he goes on and he says, he mentions them all. And he finally comes and he says, Jesus Christ. So there is only one who can save us and bring us into God's promises. I hear Christians today so much out and they are on the front line arguing for Israel. And I have no problem with that. I love Israel. But we need to also remember there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And whether you Jew or Gentile, if you have not believed in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, there is no promises for you. There is no inheritance for you, whoever you may be. And that is the loving message that Paul would have also wanted us to spread to the Jewish people and everybody, in fact. Christ is the one who will make us heirs. And only in him can we access God's promises. So John 3 verse 27, and I'm closing, verse 231. John said these words when his friends came to him. And they said, the man that you gave, that you talked about, the one that you talked about, that man, he's baptizing now, Rabbi. And John turns to them and John says to them, you yourselves heard me say, I am not the one that baptizes you in the Holy Spirit, but he is the one. And then he goes on and he says, I am just a friend. And the friend of the bridegroom rejoices when he sees the bridegroom coming. And then he says, he must increase and I must decrease. And that is also the life of you and me. Christ filling us more, shaping in us, and us becoming more like Jesus. It's not about keeping the rules and the laws perfectly and taking every right step, left, center. As Pastor Romeo said in his last sermon, it is so hard when you live that way. It is so difficult when you live that way. But in fact, it's about Christ just filling us. That is how you will fulfill God's righteousness. So John said those words. And he said that he is the bridegroom. He must increase. I must decrease. So what must we do? We must have faith in him. I love what someone said about faith. It is not just an intellectual thing where I believe facts about Jesus, like my friend Lo. But it is entrusting your whole life and your heart to him. It is to fully rely on him and to be under his lordship. That is what faith is. And Abraham had this kind of faith. And if you have this faith, then he says you are also Abraham's children. Not a faith that is just intellectual, but a faith that is an outworking in your daily life. He is alive to me. He is alive to you. And I am alive to him. And you are alive to him. When you truly meet him, you can't remain the same. He changes us. He changes us into sons and daughters who are like him and are becoming like him every day. That's what a seed is. A seed only produces its own kind. An apple seed cannot go in and produce an orange seed. So it is also when we are true sons and daughters and say we have faith in Christ, we will become like this Jesus Christ. And I want to end with those few words, reminding us of what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32. And he said to the Jews that believed in his word, if you hold fast to my word, you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So my message is don't look to the law. Look to Christ and the freedom that is in him. That is my message to you. But also equally, as people of God, we will become like him. We need to be reminded of this. And we will be true children of God in our everyday life. And that is, in fact, what Paul is getting on later, and which you will hear in the chapters that are to come. And this is my encouragement to us at OCC. Where is your faith? Where is my faith? We need to check our hearts often. It's so easy that our faith can rest in some good work that we have done. Maybe that lady that you bought some nice shoes, that's a good deed. I don't doubt that's a work of the Spirit through you. But that's not salvation. Maybe, you are hoping in the fact that you are coming to church each and every day. You have been baptized, you have been confirmed, like my friend Lou. But that's not where our hope should be. Our hope should be in the living Savior, in Jesus Christ, who gives us the life, as it says. The law will not give us the life. So with those words, I just want to say, let us put our trust in Jesus, our hope. And let us live as sons and daughters each and every day. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Thank you, Lord, that it is your living word. And we have this assurance, Lord, that it will not return void to you. Father, change us. Impart this word in us, Lord, by which we will live each and every day as your people. Lord, we pray that you would grow that revelation about your Son, Jesus Christ, which we have received. And may our hope ever be in him, Lord. When our sinful hearts turn to any merits of ourselves, we pray and ask, Father, that you would turn it back to your Son. And help us, Lord, proclaim this one true gospel that truly saves, that truly changes, and makes us sons and daughters. The gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray and ask this in your name, Jesus. And thank you, Father, for your great promises, which we can inherit. Thank you, Lord, that your Son himself is in our hearts, and that by the Spirit he has given us, we can say, Abba, Father, and rest assured, Lord, live as your people each and every day, being guided by you. Free, Lord, from the works of the law that can strangle us, choke us, that can condemn us, but that we can be free living as free people in whom Christ is formed and who is Christ Jesus to this world. We pray and ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.